Luke 22, if you would turn there. I want to read verses 14 through 20, if you would please stand. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You may be seated. Jesus sent Peter and John into Jerusalem that they might prepare for Jesus and the disciples to celebrate the Passover. You remember this morning that in relationship to that particular place and location where they will celebrate the Passover, Jesus does not tell them. He gives them no street address. He gives them no name. Rather, he tells them about a man carrying a pitcher of water that they are to follow. And when they follow that man into the house, they are to speak to the master of the house and tell the master of the house that the teacher has need of the house so that he might celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Now it is time for that celebration to take place. And in the first couple of verses that I read in your hearing this afternoon, we have, first of all, the longing of Christ to celebrate the Passover with the disciples. We read in verse 15, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The Greek text could be translated "with desire, I have desired." And so I think the translators of the New King James Version catch the emphasis of what Jesus is saying when they translate it "with fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you." Jesus Christ is a man of pure passions. And when we read in the scripture about the passions of Christ, we know that those passions are perfect. They are not like our passions, in that oftentimes we respond in an emotional way, in a way that is not commensurate with the thing that has upset us. But when Jesus expresses compassion, expresses passion or emotion, it is perfect and it is pure. His compassion for the lost is a pure and perfect compassion. His mercy toward the hurting is a pure and perfect mercy. His scornful contempt for the religious hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day is a perfect contempt. His love for his own is a perfect love. Here we see Jesus expressing his ardent desire to celebrate Passover with his disciples. Why would he have such an ardent desire to celebrate this particular Passover with these particular men? Well, it is because Jesus knows that this will be the last Passover that he celebrates with them. We often call this Passover, the Last Supper. And it is going to be during the Last Supper that he will introduce his supper to the disciples. Jesus desires to celebrate Passover with them because these are the men upon whom he has set his love and affection. These are the men that he has called to be his disciples. These are the men that he has especially set apart to be his apostles. These men, these particular men, are particularly precious, if you will, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And do know, brothers and sisters, as Christ has called you to himself and has made you one of his own, as the good shepherd has laid down his life for you, his sheep, know in your hearts that he has a particular and fervent love for you. And the love that he had for his disciples, and the love that he continues to have for those that are his disciples now, is a love that is unfailing and a love that is unending. The fervency of that love will never be dissipated. It will never turn into something that is only lukewarm, as our love so often is for him. Our love that is to be a fervent love for him, we often find, is cold and at times lukewarm. It is not as hot, as intense as it should be. We also know from the scripture that we are to love each other fervently from the heart. As we have been loved fervently from the Lord's heart, we are to love others in the body of Christ that way. And we fail in that fervent love. But know this, his love toward us never fails. Never, ever, ever, in spite of all our failings, in spite of our lack of passion for our Lord, in spite of our lukewarm at times love, the Lord's love for us always remains fervent. And as you come to the table tonight to celebrate the Lord's Supper, know that the Lord at this supper desires to sup with you, desires your fellowship. Why? Because he loves you, and because you are his family, and you are as precious to him as the 12 disciples. I desire, Jesus said, to celebrate the Passover with them, his disciples, before he says, I suffer. I reminded you this morning that when Jesus began this last journey to Jerusalem, that he knew exactly what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And here he simply says he wants to celebrate this last Passover with his disciples before he suffers. That is what is going to happen next. And that Passover lamb that was just slain a new Passover lamb, the perfect Passover lamb, was going to be slain, his body broken and his blood shed for their deliverance from bondage. Jesus goes on to say, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In other words, this is going to be the last Passover. It is going to be the last time that these disciples will celebrate the Passover. Why? Because what the Passover symbolized, Christ now was going to fulfill. And so those Old Testament, Old Covenant shadows have now become reality. And so the Passover no longer needs to be celebrated by his disciples. He, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, has become our Passover. Jesus will not eat again until he eats the marriage supper of the Lamb with all those throughout history who are his disciples. Until the fullness of the kingdom comes, till the kingdom is consummated, Jesus will not eat, nor, we will read later on, will he drink from the fruit of the vine until that time. Jesus, it said, took the cup. Now, in relationship to the Passover, there were four cups. The first cup, and the wine, by the way, that was served at the Passover was a diluted wine. The first of the four cups was known as the cup of blessing or the cup of thanksgiving. That was followed by a ceremonial washing of the hands, symbolizing the need for cleansing from sin. The next element was the eating of the bitter herbs dipped along with pieces of bread into a paste made from fruits and nuts. That act symbolized the bitterness of Israel's slavery in Egypt. Then the participants sang from the Hallel, Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. After which they drank the second cup of wine. After that, the father of the family, or as in this case, Jesus as the head of the table, explained the meaning of Passover. Then came the main meal consisting of roasted sacrificial lamb and unleavened bread, after which they drank the third cup of wine. The ceremony closed with the singing of the remaining Hallel hymns, or Psalms, Psalm 115 through Psalm 118, and then the drinking of the fourth cup of wine. Jesus gives the first cup, that cup of blessing or cup of thanksgiving, and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He is pointing forward again to his second coming, to his coming in glorious, to the consummation of the kingdom. Then he took bread and gave thanks. And it's important to note that wherever you read the word thanks here in relationship to this final Passover, the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Greek word is the word from which we get our English word Eucharist, or thanksgiving. And so as I pointed out to you in the past, let me point out to you very quickly again in relationship to the Lord's Supper, that when we come to the table, it is a time not only of reflection and not only of remembrance, but it is a time of thanksgiving. It is a time to remember with thanks the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us that frees us from the penalty of sin. It is a time to give thanks that Christ has given to us, his Spirit. It is a time for God's people to remember the great salvation that Christ won for his people by his sacrifice on the cross. And so he took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." They are to think about when they come to the table and they see the breaking of bread, the body of Christ, the body that he took willingly upon himself in the incarnation, a body whose purpose it was to go to the cross to bear our sins and to suffer and to die for our sins. He was broken, not literally. There wasn't a literal breaking of any bone of the Lord's body. But he was certainly poured out, was he not, for our sins. He certainly suffered bodily because of our sins. He suffered intense pain because of our sins. And so we remember that sacrifice. We remember his suffering. And we remember that his sacrifice was a sacrifice that he made willingly. Jesus Christ was not forced by the Father to come to earth taking on human flesh in order to go to the cross. God didn't have to twist his arm, if you will, to get him to do that. He came willingly to give his life for you, for you, and for me. It is something that he did voluntarily. And it is a sacrificial gesture on his part to take on human flesh and to give his life up for us on the cross. It is a substitution. He is dying and suffering in our place. He takes the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Oftentimes in the scripture, in relationship to sacrifices, we read both of the body and of the blood. And when we read of the body and of the blood, it has to do with sacrifice. And there are times in the scripture where we read about covenants that God initiates and makes with people, and those covenants are sealed or ratified by what? By the shedding of blood. It's as though God signs his name to the covenant that he has made. But it's more than just a signature. It's a covenant sealed in blood, where God promises that in relationship to the promises made in those covenants, that he will be faithful to fulfill those promises. And when God tells us that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved from our sins and we will not be disappointed on the day of judgment, because that sacrifice was sufficient to fully cover and to atone for our sins, when God tells us that the life that he gives us is an eternal life, then we know that the things that God has promised to us, that eternal life that we will have with him and in his presence, that inheritance that he has laid up for us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that unending fellowship that we will have with him in eternity, those things will come to pass. How do I know that? Because Christ has signed his blood to the new covenant, so that I might know, so that you might know, that his promises are true, and that he saves for all eternity those who call upon him in faith for that salvation. All that the Father has given me, Jesus said, is mine. And how many did Jesus say of those that the Father had given him that he would lose? Not a single one. There are sometimes we have doubts about our salvation, don't we? There are sometimes we wonder if we are truly saved. But let me assure you that if your faith and trust is in Christ and him alone for salvation, God assures you by the blood of the new covenant that you belong to him and you have been saved by his Son through his body and through his blood. And that blood was shed for you. He gave his body for you. He shed his blood for you. Jesus Christ on the cross made the all-sufficient, for all time, perfect sacrifice. So when we come to the table, and I say, this is his body which is given for you, and this is his blood, you know, as the disciples do when Jesus was standing before them and instituting the Lord's Supper, you know that he is speaking symbolically there. That the bread represents, it doesn't turn into. The wine represents, it doesn't turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. No more than Jesus turns into a door when he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. Jesus Christ, we understand, is symbolically presented to us. The gospel is represented visibly to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When we come to a table. We do not come to an altar. We do not re-sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to remember because, as John Williamson, an old Scottish Presbyterian, said, our Savior knows that we have worldly hearts and treacherous memories, and that we stand in need of all these memorials to keep up, and I love this, the lively remembrance of his love. Jesus gave himself up for us, shed his blood for us, represented by the bread and by the wine. J.C. Ryle said, and I'll close with this, the two elements of bread and wine were intended to preach Christ crucified as our substitute. They were to be a visible sermon appealing to the believer's senses and teaching the old foundational truth of the gospel that Christ's death on the cross is the life of man's soul. There is life in no other save Jesus Christ.